You know, there are those subjects that we don't like to talk about. There are things that we're even like less more to do. And yet, those things are there in God's Word. And we're going to be, I just want to talk about what does the Bible say about church discipline? Because this is something that, you know, you can just ask people, and some people are like, oh, no, 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 nothing like that. God is all love. How would he discipline someone in the church? Others are like, for every little thing, perhaps. But what does the Bible say about it? John has just read for us here from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about a specific case. And the Apostle Paul says that not even among the Gentiles would this kind of fornication be mentioned. Now, that doesn't say that the Gentiles weren't guilty of fornication. They were. It was very common, very accepted. But this was not accepted. And so when we think about this, and Paul tells them, put him away. Why would we do that? What's the purpose of it? And I think clearly the purpose is to bring them to repentance. Now, you don't see that as much here in 1 Corinthians, but unless in verse 5. Notice it says, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to deliver someone to Satan? We don't know. And I've not seen any commentators who really will even try and go there. But whatever it is, the purpose is that they may be saved, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus comes again, he can, at least the hope is that he will be saved. He will change. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul here beginning in verse 14 says, and if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not keep company with him. Why? That he may be ashamed of that he is not what he should be. And he says, and don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him. What's the idea of admonish? To encourage him, to help him to change, to help him to see his wrong. So the point, I believe, is to bring them to repentance. And as I've already said, we don't know anything about it. It's interesting that it does occur in one other place. In 1 Timothy chapter 1. And, well, let's begin in verse 19. It says, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected the faith, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Did that help you? Did that make it clear? No. Whatever exactly it is, there is a purpose. And interestingly enough, that they may learn not to blaspheme. If they're blaspheming, they're going to be lost. If they learn not to, they could be saved. And so I think certainly that is one of the most important purposes. But it's also there to maintain the purity of the church. And going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul there says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And I think this is something, certainly this was an illustration they would understand, but I think this is something we all understand. Why do parents tell their children, you don't need to have him or her as a friend? You don't need to walk with the wrong crowd. Why? Because as 1 Corinthians 10 says, or 1 Corinthians 15 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. And we will, if we walk with the wrong companions, we will be contaminated by it. If the church allows this sin to go on, then when someone else sins in another area, and it may be something totally different, but when something is said, well, you know, you're wrong, you need to correct this, what can they say? Well, look at him. You're not saying anything to him. There is that need. It can and will infect the whole church. And I think another one that we don't always think of is that is to maintain the doctrinal purity of the church. And we're going to look at a number of scriptures here. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, there at it's actually down in verse 17, not 16, 14. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid those. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Note these brethren who cause divisions and offenses, and avoid them. Why? Because of what can happen, what their influence can be. In Acts chapter 15, these were not marked, but there was something done about this. In verse 1 it says, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren at Antioch, unless you're circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. This was something that needed to be dealt with because of the danger of infecting the church there with false doctrine. In chapter 20 of the same book, therefore, this is Paul talking to the elders in Ephesus, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. He warns them, this is coming. Don't let it happen. Don't just do nothing. You need to be on guard for it. And then in Galatians chapter 2, we have an example here. But Paul here mentions why this happened. And this occurred, the fact that the Jews, didn't want to eat with the Gentiles anymore. It says, and this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission for even an hour, that the truth of the gospel may continue with you. He warns us that these things can come and there needs to be something done. There needs to be a noting of these people. So when we talk about church discipline, what is it? What's involved? And while we're here in chapter 2 of Galatians, there at verse 11, notice what it says. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. It is that rebuke. It is that warning. It is telling them, this is wrong. You need to change. That's where it begins. But it also goes from there to taking note of them, to marking them, as is more commonly used. In 2 Thessalonians 3, what we've read before, verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person. Take note. Who are they? So that you know. Romans chapter 16, verse 17 and 18. And again, this idea of marking. Now, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. And he goes on to say, who are these people? These are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not what it's about. But their own belly, their own needs. And by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. What are we to do with these people? To note them, first of all. But then to have no company with them. To avoid them. Why? Because there is that danger. That danger that they will contaminate the church. And again, in 2 Thessalonians, and it's interesting, you probably noticed, when it comes down to verse 15, you know, he says, do not keep company with him in verse 14. It says, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Do not count him as an enemy. This doesn't mean that this person is someone you never see. This doesn't mean that if you were walking down the street and you're walking on the sidewalk and all of a sudden you see this brother or their sister is approaching you, you're going to look down or you're going to cross over to the other side of the street. They're not an enemy. They're someone who is in danger of losing their soul. And that's why he says, but admonish him as a brother. Again, the point is to save this person. But it's also, there are two sides to this, not having company, to avoid them contaminating others, but to help them to realize, wait a minute, they're not treating me like they used to. This is not, hey, how are you, brother so? No, this is something different. There's a different attitude. There's something that is not there that once was. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again, we're going to read now verse 9. It says in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. Paul says, I'm not saying go live in a monastery where you're not around people that are sexually immoral. Because if you live in this world, you're going to be around them. Your neighbors, your friends, your co-workers, some of your family even, perhaps. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with who? With anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Don't keep company with him. And here is another one of the more controversial, about the last phrase here. Not even to eat with such a person. Now, I think, in the normal circumstances, that means what it says. First of all, at this time particularly, eating with someone indicated a fellowship. And it does today, perhaps not quite in the same way. But this idea of not even eating with them. Not only are you not to pretend as if nothing happened, but you're to not even to eat with them. Are there special circumstances? Yes, there are. Does the husband or the wife not have the same responsibility and relationship to their spouse who is not living as they should? Yes. But should there be a difference? Yes. Because the whole point here is to help them to see and to understand and to know, we believe you're not right. We're trying to get you to see it so that you'll change. And that's what it's all about. And I think we've all seen, if we've been in the church at any time, we've seen discipline done wrong. And I want to say before we get to that, that this should be the last resort. This is not where we begin. And unfortunately, some people, that's where they want to start. But notice, and this is, again, this is a different matter, but I think the principles are the same. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, Jesus says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now notice it doesn't say, if your brother hurts your feelings, if your brother offends you. It says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. That's where it needs to start. Between whoever it is that's helping him to or her to overcome their sin and the one that's sinning. It begins there. And it says, and if he hears you, you have gained your brother. And what a good way that would be, right? If I know, and I'm not going to mention a name because somebody would say, what's he doing? What's he doing? But if you know a person is sinning, a brother or sister, and it's not something public, then go to that person first and just say, you know, let's talk about this. I think this that you're doing is wrong. This is why I think this is wrong. If they see, understand, acknowledge, great. Is their reputation, what damage has been done to their reputation with everybody else? None. They correct again, they go on, we go on. Verse 16, "But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word be established." So take others to be a witness of the conversation, to be a witness of what's going on, to be a witness so that they can say, yes, this person is not right. And unfortunately, you know how it can get sometimes when I think, I'm just going to say, I think you're in sin and you've justified yourself. How is that conversation going to go? How can it go? And then there may come, oh yeah, but you can't believe the way he treated me. You can believe the things he said to me. He said this, he said that, he said. And I think that's one reason for the two or three witnesses, to know what was really said, to be able to confirm. But he goes on to say, and if he refuses to hear them, then you tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Someone you would have no fellowship with. Someone you would avoid. That's what we're talking about here. This is the process. If there is someone in sin, the elders, whoever, someone who has influence with them, goes to them. Brother, sister, this is your situation. If they understand and repent, great. That's the end of it. But eventually, it gets to the point that there is this idea of having nothing to do with them. And I think sometimes this process is kind of short-circuited because somebody has done something. Somebody has gone out and this woman is pregnant and she's not married. Well, today that's not a big deal. But there was a time, and I mean, the church is so embarrassed, we're going to put this woman away right now. It shouldn't be done in anger or because we're embarrassed. And 1 Corinthians chapter 13, talking about love, says, love does not behave rudely. Is this rude? I think rude's a nice word for it. If we love the person, we're not going to do that. We're going to treat them with love for their soul, not thinking of others. In the epistle of Jude, back the next to the last book, in Jude, verse 22 and 23, in verse 20 and 21, it says, "You, beloved, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, in contrast to avoiding the false teachers that he's talked about in the verses before this," he says, "You keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." And on some, those who turn away, those, as this version the heading says, apostates, on some have compassion, making a distinction on these people, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. It's as if you love them so much, you want to help them, but you're going to be willing to grab them out of the fire. Have you ever grabbed something metal out of a fire? What happened? Your hands got burned. And that's the point. That's the attitude we should have, that we love this person enough to help them, to try to bring them back. And invariably, they're in a group, there's always going to be somebody who's going to say, "Well, but it doesn't work." And it doesn't always. I think we have to acknowledge there are some people who love their sin more than they love God. That's why they've already justified it. That's why they're doing it. And there's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can show them in the Bible. They're not going to change. Is it that the process doesn't work? No. But the process is to help them. The process is to encourage them. The process is not to force them. This is not the days of the Inquisition, that we're going to force you. No. God doesn't force us, any of us, to do anything. So how can we? And it's unfortunate. And it's unfortunate that probably the majority of people that get to this point, they've already made up their mind, and there's nothing you can do about it. But I think we do need to understand God's process works. But if we don't work God's process, it probably is not going to work. It's certainly going to be damaged, if you will. And I think sometimes, again, this is a process of, we said something to them one time and that's it. And life goes on. Well, we read a letter saying the church has withdrawn fellowship from them. And I'm not opposed to that. But I think if that's all we do, if it's just this one time thing, then we're not following God's plan. Think about, again, Matthew 18. Bring it to the church. If they won't hear the church, what is entailed in their hearing the church? The church is going to approach them. Not one person, not two or three, but many. Anyone who has influence with that person and loves them is going to approach them. And we all know, I mean, let's face it, there are people that if they were to come to me and say, "Tall, I believe this, whatever it is that you're doing is wrong." There's some people that I'd be like, "Go away, you don't like me anyway." But there are those people who, if they said it, because of the influence, because of the relationship we have, I would know they're doing this in my best interest. I still might not change. But someone, on one occasion, someone said, "Well, you need to talk to this person because you have a lot of influence with them." "Oh, but I don't want to lose the relationship we have." And I get that. But what's more important, your relationship or their soul? And that's not a question we have to debate. We know. We understand. Another thing is, and this is probably the most common, is the church, we're to avoid them. But half the church does, half the church doesn't. How is that going to work out? What does that say? Even if the words are never spoken, we really don't think this is a big deal. That's what it says. And it's interesting, and I understand that what the verses that we're going to read here are talking about the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that he made a choice. And notice what it says here in verse 6. This punishment, and that would be the withdrawing from him, this punishment which was inflicted by a few, no, it says by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. Why? Because he repented. This loss of fellowship caused him to repent. It goes on to say, so that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, now that he's repented, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. And can you imagine, put yourself in this man's place. He's been living with his father's wife openly, it seems. And when he realizes what he's done, because the church has nothing to do with it other than to admonish him, other than to teach him. And he realizes, they won't even have fellowship with, they won't even have a relationship with me anymore. What have I done? And if after he repents, they don't forgive him, then there is that danger, just like Paul says, that the sorrow may be even greater. There are churches that I know of, not in this country, but when a person is disciplined and they repent, they're on probation for a year. That's not what we're talking here. Oh, but they might go back. That is true. They might. But God knows the hearts. We don't. We need to all be a part of it, if it is. And another thing that is so common, and this is one of those that brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, the family doesn't come to services. like they should, like they used to. And unfortunately, the more when you begin to do that and you don't, it's that much easier to do it more and more, to the point that you don't attend at all. And I think certainly that is something people need to be admonished about, because I believe it's important for us to spend time with our spiritual family. It's important for us to be here, to worship God together, to study from His Word together. And there should be that relationship that we enjoy coming to spend time with our brothers and sisters. There is that. And so when that fellowship is cut, you feel it. If someone hadn't been to services in 6 months, and you say, "Well, we're gonna withdraw our fellowship from you," I could see them just laughing. Yeah. And what fellowship exactly do we have? This is something that needs to be addressed, and it needs to be addressed. As Paul said, we did not give place to them, no, not for an hour. It needs to be. And I want us to end with this quotation from James, chapter 5. "My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." And that's what this is all about. To bring that brother or sister back, that they may be saved, so that their soul will be saved from death. And in so doing, He says, we will cover a multitude of sins. That's what it's all about. How much do you love your brother and sister?